Our first lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 4th chapter. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Listen to these verses. The Apostle Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overwhelmed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For, as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means, even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this not merely as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up in your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I've been reading a lot of articles lately comparing our current pandemic to the Spanish flu epidemic of 1918. It's been helpful to see how people in churches back then responded with care and compassion as that flu spread. People like the Sisters of the Catholic Diocese of Philadelphia, who stepped into the crisis and nursed people through that difficult time, and sometimes, sadly, even into the presence of God. I've appreciated those back then and all those today who have reminded us of our greatest asset for dealing with a pandemic: community. Being community to one another and for one another. Staying connected and living our values of faith and hope together, even as we have to find ever new ways to do that. Staying true to our priorities, like caring for the homeless and hungry, even as we find ways to keep our people safe. One part of the creative response to the pandemic of 1918 made me smile. The Christian Century magazine recently noted that the second wave of the Spanish flu was unfolding at the end of Advent, just before Christmas that year. Congregations were closing and would have to miss Christmas Eve services. The magazine noted that one congregation was not going to let that flu keep them from caring for its people and their community. On December 19, 1918, the church organized people to leave Sunday school materials, booklets from the local missionary society, and instructions for home worship on front doorsteps. But then they went one step further. They were really committed to staying connected. They wanted to make sure that the church, that church news about the sick and the needy reached their church members. So they used a newfangled technology to stay in touch with one another. Can you guess what it was? The telephone. The very device that we take for granted today and often don't even answer was 100 years ago the cutting edge way they stayed connected, built community, and organized their ministry. Faith for them wasn't something important only when times were good. Ministry, especially ministry to the needy, wasn't a convenience. It was instead a response. A response to God's call in their lives to find ever more faithful ways, more creative ways to share God's good news and build connections and community, like with a telephone. It makes me thankful for our tech team and the investment we have made to be ready for such a time as this to communicate and connect with you. Staying connected in faith and worship was just as important to those churches 100 years ago as it is for us today. I can't help but believe that church's creative use of the telephone arose out of how they had been formed in worship, formed to be community with and for one another and for the world. They didn't just hide at home. They didn't only separate themselves to lower the curve and slow the spread. They responded in a new way to faith and proclaiming that faith that they heard every Sunday, making sure that church materials were in people's homes to grow in faith, and using a new technology called the telephone to stay connected. Their actions, their response, comes from the section of the worship service that is all about response. It's the part of the worship service that follows listening to the Word of God. It's the time when we ask, how are we to respond to what God is saying to us today? What are we to do that shows we are listening and ready to go where God calls us? Last week, Tammy talked about prayer as a response to the Word. We respond by sharing joys and concerns in our lives and our nation and world, and then we pray and we offer them to God. Another response is to give, our theme word for today. Faith was never meant simply to be something we receive, something that makes us feel good. In addition to trust and belief, faith is supposed to be a response to God's good news. This week, I looked up the word and the history of the word respond. Its basic meaning is what I thought, to say something in return, to react as in to a call for help, or to reply. But when I dug a little deeper, I learned that the Latin of the word includes the verb to promise. To respond is to promise again. We promised the first time, and to respond is to re-promise, to renew the promise we have made. That's what we're doing in worship after listening to the Word of God. We respond. We promise again that we will follow God's where God leads us. And in our offering, we are giving ourselves to that promise. We see this kind of response in our scripture reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee when he saw two brothers, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, casting their nets into the sea. Fishing is how they made their living. Jesus called to them, "Follow me," he said, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, the story says, they left their nets and they followed him. Then Jesus walked a little further down the coastline until he came upon two more brothers, James and John, in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called them to follow him. Immediately, the story says again, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, whenever I read this story, and certainly when I talk about it in Bible studies, the one word people get most hung up on is the word immediately. Did they really leave everything behind that easily? Their jobs, their nets and boats, their father to take care of the family business by himself? It bothers people that they would do that, immediately leave. And I get it. Who among us could do that? It kind of leaves the rest of us wondering, are we supposed to do that too? What if I can't or don't want to? But I wonder if in asking these questions, we're missing the point or maybe even finding a way to dismiss the story as if it doesn't apply to us. I don't know why or how Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John were able to act so decisively, so immediately, but that's what they did. They responded. They gave their lives to following Jesus. And that's what we miss if we get stuck on the word immediately. We miss the rest of their response, that they gave themselves to Jesus' way. By following Jesus that day, they did far more than leave behind a business or a people. They followed Jesus into the new work he was sent to do. That's the other part of what we often miss when we focus on immediately. I mean, look at where Jesus took them next. The story goes on to say that Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He cured every disease and every sickness among the people. He entered the lives of people, people who were isolated by their own diseases, people who had no hope of a medical cure, people who had no way of working because they could not walk, people with pain so constant that they couldn't remember a time when there wasn't pain, people with mental health issues so deep that no one knew how to help. Jesus entered their lives with a message of good news, of healing and hope. And Jesus brought those disciples along with him, those disciples who had given their lives to follow his way. He wanted them to see that God didn't wait for times to be good to do ministry. God's plan was to do ministry at all times so that people might be restored to healing and wholeness, community and connection. The Bible often uses the word saved to describe this. It's a word that can also mean healed in Greek. Yes, the people were saved from their sins, but they also experienced salvation when they could walk again, when they could see again, when their physical and mental pains were relieved, when they could find work again. God's salvation wasn't simply about getting a person to heaven one day. It was about entering their lives through the person of Jesus Christ and making salvation as robust and meaningful as possible now. I don't know if those first disciples knew what they were getting themselves into that day on the shoreline. In fact, I'm sure they didn't. But they responded anyway. They followed Jesus. They didn't go back. They didn't stop. And the impact of that was that they expanded Jesus' work, and others followed Jesus and experienced his good news as well. Those first disciples gave themselves to follow Jesus and his way of life. That's what Matthew wants us to see. That's the offering he wants us to notice, whether it was immediate or gradual. They offered their lives to a way of life that bears good news and creates community and connection. Every step they took in Jesus' way of living and serving, of supporting and caring, of loving others, was another response, another promise to partner with him in sharing God's good news. I can't help but wonder if all of that was preparing them for what was happening in our second scripture lesson. In our reading from 2 Corinthians, a pandemic of another sort was spreading throughout Jerusalem, poverty. Christians had been sharing all that they had with one another, but much like the empty shelves we see in stores these days, Everything was in short supply. The Jerusalem church was running out of money as well. Whatever aid the church could give, they gave it away. There was no reason to hold on to anything for a rainy day. It was raining hard now. And the church was flooding, so to speak. Fortunately for the Jerusalem church, they had some good leaders. Two of those first four disciples whom Jesus called to follow him by the Sea of Galilee, they were leaders in that Jerusalem church, Peter and John. And I wonder how their choice to follow Jesus so long ago had prepared them for this moment. They didn't back away and isolate themselves from the problem. They did what Jesus taught them to do. They used their resources to enter into the problem of poverty even more. Our reading today from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians is one of their answers. It's about an offering Peter and John and other leaders had commissioned the Apostle Paul to collect. It was because of that Jerusalem church that the Corinthians had heard the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. And now Paul was asking them to help that church in its time of need. Paul wanted the Corinthian Christians to excel in this generous undertaking, to sow bountifully and see how God would provide for them with every blessing in abundance. Paul didn't want them to shy away from getting involved with people who were in need. That's not what God had done for them, and that's not who you're called to be, Paul told them. Just look at the Macedonian Christians. They had even less than the Corinthians, but they responded joyfully, cheerfully, out of their extreme poverty with overflowing generosity. Their response was not so much about what they had, it was about what they were willing to share with God and others in need. You already excel in so much, Paul told the Corinthians, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in eagerness, in love. Excel in generosity as well. Don't hoard your gifts. Share abundantly in every good work. Excel in that. Be known for your generosity, in responding and giving yourselves, your resources, and your lives to God's purposes, God's salvation in the world. Passages like these are why there is an offering in our worship service every week. It's why we are asked to give, because giving is a response, an opportunity to re-promise our commitment to be people of faith and service. Not simply when times are good, but as an expression of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. People who have given our lives to Jesus' way and salvation in the world. In his book, Presbyterian Worship, David Gambrell writes this: "The offering is a sign of our grateful response to God's gracious action in Jesus Christ. This rhythm of grace and gratitude is a pervasive pattern in Christian faith and life and worship, shaping who we are and how we are called to live. So while it generally includes the collection of financial gifts, the offering in Christian worship is about much more than this. It's about giving our lives to the giver of life. It's about loving the one who first loved us, heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves, following Jesus' example." Of all the parts of the worship service, the offering probably gets the most pushback and complaints from church folk. But like prayer, it is a tangible response. It is a visible way for us to say that we have made a promise, and we are responding to that promise again, and committing our lives to share God's good news, that we want our lives to be examples of Jesus' presence today, that we are committed to the priorities God has given us, and that we will follow him into the joys and concerns of life. So we meet together in Bible studies and parent groups and confirmation classes online right now. We email daily devotions. We make videos. We serve food to the homeless in our breakfast run. We find creative ways to serve our community through our pantry ministry. We feed the homeless of Peekskill. And we do so much more because we will not set the poor aside. We will not set our church aside. We will not say that anyone is forgotten. We will find new ways to communicate God's love, to connect people together, to serve them, whether it's a telephone or a website or online giving or a live stream or Zoom, so that we may continue to excel as followers of Jesus Christ and make sure that our church family, our community and nation and world know that they are loved. It may seem like a strange time to be talking about giving. The COVID-19 virus continues to spread. Our kids are out of school even longer now. People are losing their jobs. The markets are melting down. The air is filled with anxiety and uncertainty. But as people of faith, we don't wait until times are good to follow Jesus and give our lives to his purposes in the world. We respond now with all the means we have, telephones, bags of food, cameras, computers, and all the rest, to find ways in and through and around this pandemic to share God's love. To respond to God's word is to give and be the joyful, cheerful, generous people we are created to be. So that as many as possible may know the hope, the grace, the new life we know in Jesus Christ. Amen.